wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God, through our Son, through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, Father, this morning we bless You that You have made it so that we might know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That as we look at Him, we see You. And that's because of Your grace, because You have chosen to make Him known to us so that we might know You. May it be so for every person in the hearing of My word, to Your glory, for our benefit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. You know, as a preacher, I'm often asked, you know, like, where do I turn for illustrations? And if you've been around any length of time, you know where I turn to illustrations. And some of you are like, yeah, oh, we know. We know that story. You've told that story, and we know where you're going with this. But, you know, it's no small thing to want to share meaningful life experiences on a weekly basis with a group of people in order to help the scriptures and the gospel become more real. People ask me often if, as a result of becoming a preacher, I started looking at life differently so that I could gather illustration. I said, actually, it's the other way around. Ever since I really began participating in my relationship with Christ, I couldn't help but just see the gospel all around me. And I want to encourage you to do the same, to be on the lookout always for illustrations, things that happen in your life that help you better understand God's word. Fairly recently, I was in the drive-thru line at the Chick-fil-A here on exit 28, like not even a mile down that way, I believe it is. Drove through the line and I placed my order, and there was a kind enough gentleman there taking my order, and he had his little iPad and all the rest. And so, you know, after ordering what I ordered, and he told me the amount, and it was, let's say it was like $8.17. And so I gave him $9 cash. He looked at me, he said, "Do you want your change?" And you know what I'm talking about. This is like not a unique story. No, did you want my $9? So I say, yes. In fact, does anybody say no to that question? I asked him. He said, "Oh, you don't even know the half of it." He said, "The last person asked me for his entire change in pennies." As if I'm supposed to like care enough to say, "Oh, well, then don't worry about mine," you know. He says, "People are weird." You know, present company accepted. I said, you know, and all the while I'm like, I sort of just want to get my food and be on my way, but this is fun right now, so I'm going to stick here a little longer, look in the rearview mirror. Sorry if it was you. Like, I said, you think that people are weird or that they just act weird? He said, "Is there a difference?" I couldn't help but think as I drove up and, you know, got my food and went on my way and did whatever I was doing next, I couldn't help think about the scene, you know, in Forrest Gump. And trust me, not everything in life leads me back to Forrest Gump, but on this particular moment it did. And I'm picturing this scene, you know, where Forrest and Jenny are on the bus and she says, "Are you stupid?" And he says, "Well, Mama says that, you know, stupid is as stupid does." I say it in my house all the time, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. But this week I got to thinking, is that true? Do we just accept that to be true? I mean, because Tom Hanks said it. Do we accept that it's true that my actions define me? Is the one who does stupid, stupid? Does a person's actions define who or he or she is? Well, as I look to the scriptures, and I'm not just like wanting to ask that question philosophically, it's actually the question that I think is central and at the heart of chapter 7 of Romans and continuing into chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul is getting at this. Before we look specifically at that text, though, I want to tell you that I think in some ways, if the question is it true that our actions define us, then in some ways it's a little complicated. You know, from a scriptural perspective, the answer is basically yes. But plenty of places in the scriptures make it clear. You know a tree by its fruit. The call to live a life worthy of the gospel to which you have been called. That actually the reality of the gospel in our lives would be revealed in our actions, in the way that we live. Take hold, the apostle says, of that for which Christ took hold of you. Get at it. Start living it. You hear this from me all the time. It's the truth of the gospel, the indicative that's followed then by the imperative. Now live like it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning in the way you live. All the stuff from last week on Romans 6 about not taking the grace of God for granted in so many of the other places we could turn in Scripture, about hypocrisy and Jesus' intolerance for it. Whitewashed tombs. The idea is what's true on the inside ought to be coming out on the outside. In fact, he says, it's what's in a person's heart that comes out. It's from his heart that he speaks. But then there's Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says, "For I don't understand my actions." The Apostle Paul. "I don't understand my own actions," he says, "for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Can you imagine in that moment when the Apostle Paul is not doing the thing he wants, but the very thing he hates? Is there any hope for me except for the story about the tree and its fruit? Am I defined by my action in this moment? And I know for some of us, if not all of us, we carry around this fear, and there are these voices in our head, and they're external and they're internal, and they cause us to wonder, am I the sum total of my worst actions? We got stuff and we're not sure what to do with it, and it's like not who we want to be, and it's not who we think we are, but man, sometimes. My pastoral care schedule is often filled with these conversations. "I did it again, Kyle. Oh, how long?" I mean, if you're not saying this prayer on a regular basis, I'm not sure what to tell you. Wretched man, wretched woman, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of sin and death? Is there any hope? Is there any hope for this life that's marked at times by these actions that seem incredibly consistent with who I am and my inner being? I hate it. I hate my sin. I don't like it, but ugh. Like, am I stupid or do I just do stupid things? Am I weird or do I just do weird things sometimes? Am I defined by my actions? It's complicated. In other words, it's not all or nothing on this. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see. He takes this question head on in Romans 7. And he wants to answer the question, what about our actions that we hate? What about the ones that don't align with our deeply held core Christian convictions? And in short, what about our sin? Does it define us? Are we simply the sum total of our worst days? I suspect you, like me, want to know the answer to that. What does God have to say about that? And so the Apostle Paul helps us with this in this chapter and beyond. And he does so by starting out with his analogy to marriage, and it's the portion of chapter 7 before what you heard read, but he basically wants to be clear with his audience, his Christian audience in Rome, that look, there's several things at play here. There's several things that we need to be aware of that are at work here, and there's two laws in particular that he wants to name and to help his audience understand. And one is the old law, what he sometimes calls the written code. Sometimes he just calls it the law. Sometimes he says it's the commandment of God. He talks about it in different ways, but he's talking about the old law, the law that was given to Israel at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, if you will, and then all of the implications of that. He said that's one of the laws that's in play here. There's another law in play he talks about, and he says, and it's the law of sin. And this, there's a lot of law going on in chapter 7, and you want to make sure you're reading carefully and making sure you're paying attention to which is which and what is what. But he says there's also, in addition to this law, this external law, this written code, there's also this law of sin. And that's the law that's at work in my flesh. And he's careful to tease it out and to say very clearly that the law of God is good. Just read Psalm 119 sometime or every day. Like God gave law to his people that it would be gift, that it would lead to life so that they could experience life in such a way that they would get in on God's wisdom and on trusting him and on being his people so that they would flourish in the land of milk and honey and beyond, and so that every nation would see how good life is when they live according to God's ways. The law is good, Paul says. And it's always been good. And it's still good. The problem is that when the law says you should not covet, all of a sudden I want to covet. I'm not even sure I was coveting before. And then you told me I can't do it. Now I want it all. You ever want it all? There's this law, he says, that when the law of God comes in, it awakens and stirs up and gets the flesh aroused. And the law of sin goes to work. And that law of sin is the very thing that's our sinful nature that causes us to do things that don't please God and that causes us to live in ways that are destructive and then hurt ourselves and people around us, and that tarnish the image of God. It's just the law of sin, and we call it sin in its manifestation. But it's operating from a place of a law. It's not something that's just like applies to a certain group of people. It's a human law, the law of sin, Paul says. And it's at work in our flesh. And because it's at work in our flesh, it causes us to not be able to keep the law perfectly. But that doesn't mean that the law of God is not good or imperfect. And the audience that he's speaking to is like, so, okay, that's the deal, right? So that's what we're working with. We're working with two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. And the law of God is good, but the law of sin is at work in my flesh, and so I have no chance of keeping the law of God. Awesome. Paul in other places talks about the law, how it crushes and how it kills and how it's just, and that's my testimony. It might be yours as well. Just try and go live life in your own strength, pleasing to God. You will be depressed and discouraged and hopeless, and you might want to take it all and be done. That's the effect that the good law has on people who are under the law of sin. Then he says there's a third law. The third law he calls the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. It's the new law that he's talking about, and the people in Rome, just like you and I, are so glad to know there's a third law. And the third law is what he says came into being through the person of Jesus Christ. And he uses this analogy of a marriage, and he says, look, a woman is committed to her husband under the law, but when the husband dies, she's no longer obligated to be faithful to that person. She's free under the law. And that's just one of many analogies he could use. But the point is, he says, at the point of that man's death, she's free from the law, and now there's another thing guiding that life. And what he's saying is, so it is with Christ, that the old law, the written code, when Christ came, he took that law on the cross and he killed it when they killed him. That in his body, he took on the old law, and he satisfied it, he says. He fulfilled it. He met the just requirements of it. And he did that not in theory, but in his very flesh. Why is it important that it's his flesh? Because that's the same flesh that in all but him is where the law of sin reigns, isn't in charge. And so he takes both the law of sin and the law that is the old law, and it's nailed to the tree in his person. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, that law no longer applies to everybody, not to everybody. To a particular group of people, no longer need to live under the old law, no longer need to live under the written code, no longer need to live with the only explanation for my life being wretched man that I am. Some of you can't get past that voice. Life reminds you on a regular basis, wretched. Oh, I'm wretched. I can't get my act together. We don't need Jenny in the bus. We've got tapes in our head. And then we hear voices outside. Sometimes they're saying it and sometimes they're not. But we hear all of it sort of like, you're not good enough. You fall short. Our 4-year-old daughter came home the other day. I picked her up from preschool, which she's just absolutely loving, and we're so grateful for the chance to have her be there and to have a few hours in 3 days a week for her to be there and for us to have other focus, especially this particular summer. She came home, I picked her up, and she said, Daddy, Charlie, who's a girl, like there's a lot of names in her class, and we're like, now is that a boy or a girl? Like, it's amazing. She says, Charlie says I'm a baby. Are you a baby, Kate? I'm not a baby, Daddy. I'm a little girl. And I'm becoming a big girl, but she says I'm a baby. You have your version of this, right? Somebody at some point in your life told you that you are what you're not, and you've been figuring out whether or not you believe it since. And a lot of days, you're living from the place of Charlie's voice. But it's not so much I'm a baby, because undoubtedly, Kate did something that was baby-like. Such an idiot. Why can't I get it right? Again? And I just wonder, what are the condemning voices that you hear all the time? And what do they call you? And where do they come from? I'll tell you where they come from. They come from the written code, falling short of it. And then somebody at some key point in your life pouncing on that. And the enemy of God's people amplifying it and chirping it. The father of lies rehearsing it in your head. Because the law of sin that's been at work in your flesh confirms that you're condemned, that you're not good enough, that you are stupid, that you are a baby, that you are weird. You got me. I'm all of those things and worse. Worse. So I guess I'm destined for condemnation. There's a third law. Are you living under the third law? The third law says, Jesus took my condemnation. That which I deserve, that which you deserve. Like, let's not kid ourselves. We are not good enough. It's not about just patting ourselves on the back and affirming ourselves and telling ourselves, like, the right message. No. No. Apart from the third law, we are condemned. This is not about teaching our kids or ourselves just to say good and like helpful things. This is not self-help. In Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, the third law becomes the law available to those who are in him. And he says it this way. There is therefore now, as a result of Christ's work, as a result of this third law, the law of spirit of life, there's now a third law, and now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what God has done. Because he nailed it to the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Are you willing to believe it afresh today? To remind yourself and the voices that are within and the voices that are without, I'm not under that law anymore. I'm under the law, and I'm going to set my mind, therefore, on the very spirit from which that law comes, the Spirit of Christ. And I'm going to choose to live under that law, not so that I can do whatever I want, not so that I can just live a life of license to just disregard completely God's ways and character. No, but so that I might give my allegiance to King Jesus by the Spirit that is within me, so that I can follow him. And what happens if I can't follow him any more perfectly than I could follow the old law? It's the law of the Spirit of life. That's why we confess. It's why we turn from our sin. It's why we're honest with God. It's why it's so important that we don't act like we're not sinners. We act like we have sinned and bring that sin to God, confess it to him, and allow the truth of the third law to wash over us afresh. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord, therefore, has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And earlier in Romans, we read that God has put forward as a propitiation. That's as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus, his Son, by his blood, to be received by faith. Why? This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says it this way, for our sake, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. J.I. Packer says, in my place, condemned, he stood. Celebrating the glory of the atonement. In Galatians, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the old law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Beloved, I just want to ask you this morning, where are you living under the old law? Despite the fact that the old law has been put to death through the person of Jesus Christ. Where are you walking in condemnation? Where are you believing the voices externally and internally? Who is successfully convincing you? And like our little Kate, she comes to her daddy and says, is it true? She wants to know, is it true? Is what Charlie said true, Daddy? You're a beautiful little girl, Kate. You're not a baby. You see it in her eyes. Maybe you're trying to tell yourself unsuccessfully. The invitation is to go to your Heavenly Father and to crawl up in his lap and to say, what's true about me, Daddy? And here's what he says through the person of Jesus Christ in the letter to the church in Rome. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Beloved, do you believe it? I want to invite you now. I want to say a prayer over you. I want to encourage you to self-examine. I want to encourage you to ask the people who know you best, where do you see me living from the lies of Charlie, or the lies of my childhood, or the lies of my workplace, or the lies of that relationship, or the lies of that person who hurt me, or the lies of that person that betrayed me, where do you see me walking in condemnation, and where do you see me believing the lies of the old law? Show it to me. I'm not sure I can see it, because I want to turn from that, and I want to hear my daddy's voice, my heavenly father's voice, who says, you're beloved, you're not condemned. Now get on out there and give Charlie no reason whatsoever to call you a baby. Don't give the world any reason whatsoever. And when it happens, remember, there's no condemnation. You are the beloved under the law of the Spirit of life. Let me pray. God, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would wash over us, your people, and that you would refresh us in the reality of your love. Lord, that you would silence the voices, that you would teach us to embrace disciplines and habits that would replace the lies of the enemy and the lies of the old law, the lies of the law of the sin and death. And that you would free us to simply admit before you that we're desperate for you today. We're desperate for your Spirit to be unleashed in even greater measure in our lives and in our communities, that we might live more faithfully under this law of the Spirit of life. And that we might embrace that truth, and that we might, as a result, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For there is life and peace. Help us to walk in life and peace. And help us to be convinced yet again today that the path to life and peace is by setting our minds on your Spirit and your Spirit's law. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you join with me in responding to God's word by declaring what we believe about our God? Would you stand? This is what we believe as his people, his church. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit,